I really appreciate Ed Skipper, who comes probably every summer and preaches and lets me take a vacation. And we had a great time in Washington. And then Jim Corley preached last week. And we had to send him to Arizona. And the day that they left, it rained here. And so we told them that Oregon was crying, that they had to leave us. And they are in Arizona where it's really, really hot. And we miss them. So, but I'm grateful for people that step in and do a great job at serving the Lord here. Well, this morning we're in the second sermon of a 4-week series, and it's called Together. Pretty simple word. It's putting us together as the church, and we're going to talk about knowing the love of Christ together. And so I want to play a game. You got to help me out here. We're going to do an association game. Okay, so I'm going to say a word, and you're going to say the word that you might associate with it, okay? You with me on this? So, salt and pepper. I think I heard most of you say pepper. Peanut butter and jelly, right? Peanut butter. Okay, let's do this better this time, sorry. Rock and... Oh, man. Rock and roll. Okay. Batman and? All right. Adam and? Thank you for saying Eve. Okay. Hyde and? Pros and? All right. You guys are doing good. Fish and? Okay. Peace and? Love. Okay, good job. We could go on and on about talking about association words that associate with each other. They are together. They and when you put them together, they're in some ways powerful, and in some ways they're inseparable. And so, what I want you to do is not yell this out, but to think about, what do you think about when I say the word church? Don't say anything. You think, and don't answer this, but church and something. How about this? Do you think of the word love when you think of church? Because some people have a different association with that word. Because some of us, some of you may have had experiences that are negative when it comes to the church. When it comes to not just the building or a certain local congregation, but the church in general. And so some of you may have a negative or a positive. Sometimes you may have a mixed bag of an association with that word, the church. And so in Ephesians 5, it talks about the bride, or it talks about a bride, and it compares it to the body of Christ, the church. And it also talks about Christ, and it compares it to a groom. And so one day, the groom, Christ, and the church, the bride, are going to come together physically as one. And Jesus, he is praying for the disciples, and he's praying for you and I in John 17:21, and he prays this. He prays that you and I, that the disciples, that the church will be one. I don't think I put it up on the screen, did I? John 17? No. But you can look in your Bible. It's Jesus is praying for his disciples, and he's asking for them to be one. Jesus wants us to know him and experience him in a deeper way. And the vehicle that he has created is a group of people called the church. And Ephesians is where we're looking at this part of it, but you can look all through the New Testament. There are texts in the Bible that talk about the church. In fact, Acts 2 talks about the church where they came together and they fellowshiped and they broke bread and they prayed together and they heard the apostles' teachings. All of that is a description of what coming together as the church looks like. And so Paul is the writer of Ephesians, and he's also an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he is so enamored and so excited about his experience with Christ and the grace that has been given to him that he wants to tell the church of Ephesus, look, this is my prayer for you, and this is what it looks like to be the church, and this is how to live as individuals in a group of togetherness. And so the first half of the book of Ephesians, Paul primarily deals with God's redemption and his salvation and throughout the history of the Jews and the Gentiles. And then it comes together and he says that they are in the same family now. And so this is God's master plan. He sent his son Jesus to come and to be one with humanity, to be together with us. And so Christ changed everything, and it fulfilled the plan. The plan that God had, this plan to bring together us with him and us together. And so we experience, when we're come together, we experience his presence in amazing ways. And so in chapter 1, we're going to be looking at God's love and experiencing his love together. In chapter 1, Paul prays for the church of Ephesus. And today he has a second prayer for that church. But it's also a prayer for you and I. So in chapter 1, he writes that he's praying for them. And he's praying for a spirit of wisdom and revelation that they may know him better. And then he prays for their eyes of their hearts to be enlightened. And then he prays that they will know the hope in which he has called them. And then he prays that they will experience the riches of his glorious inheritance as his holy people. And then he finishes it off and prays for his incomparably great power for them, so that as they believe, they will experience his power. When is the last time you've experienced God's power in your life? When is the last time you've seen him move in your heart and change your ways? When is the last time you've experienced his riches of his glorious inheritance as you are together with his people? Sounds inviting, doesn't it? And I think that's what he wants in his church, not just here, but across the nation, across the world. And so this happens not because of chance. This happens because it's God's plan. And this happens because of God's Holy Spirit moving. And I think this happens, thirdly, because we participate in it. We participate in the togetherness and the church. So Paul gets to chapter 2 and he talks about no longer being foreigners, no longer being strangers. He's talking to the Gentiles, that they have become fellow citizens and that they are a part of this family of God and that Christ is the cornerstone. And so they are joined together. They are built together. And they become a holy temple in the Lord. This is what it's supposed to look like. And so this becoming this dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And so we talked about this a little bit last week. You probably already know this. But the church is not a building. It is a people. That Christ no longer dwells in a temple where there's a curtain. The curtain was torn and the Holy of Holies was opened, and Christ now dwells in people's hearts. And so that's the church. And so We focused last week on Christ being the Prince of Peace, and when we come together, we find peace. We find peace. Sometimes we don't find peace because we have hostility in our lives still. But the more of Christ we allow in our hearts, the more peace we find. And that is in the process of having a relationship with God's people. And so today we're going to look at a little bit about together we experience love. So know the love of Christ together. Can you know the love of Christ by yourself? It's very difficult. Yes, you have a relationship with Christ, or maybe you don't, and maybe you should come to know Christ. But if you have a relationship with Christ, then it extends to others as well. And so Paul, in his letter to the church of Ephesus, he's addressing this topic to the believers, that we can experience love when we come together. Now, the church of Ephesus, they faced challenges probably like we do today. They were a group of people living in a fast-paced city. They were surrounded by various philosophies. They were a diverse, multicultural group. And they were trying to figure out how to connect with one another and to live out their faith in Jesus. So we live in a small city, but we have our own busyness and our own fast pace. We live in a state that has many different people who have vast differing opinions and beliefs and philosophies. And so in those challenges, Paul makes a point of how important togetherness in God and it is for God and for his gospel. That it's important that we come together. So the gospel, the story of Jesus, his redemptive work of God is to bring us together with himself. And so the story should impact our lives personally. And it should impact our lives so that it changes the world. And that we'll talk about that in a couple weeks. But Paul wants us to get the idea that there is peace when we come. We find peace when we come together. We experience love when we come together. We grow spiritually when we come together. And we come together to do his mission. That's what it's supposed to look like. And so he wants this to go deep into our hearts, that it will not only change us, but it'll change our community, it'll change our sweet home, it'll change our state, it'll change our whole world because of our love for one another, because we've come together in Christ. And so the concept of his body, his church, together in unity, in peace, and in love is not the same thing as the philosophy of this world. Sure, you might go to a group and you might have commonalities. There are many groups in this world that have an idea of what community looks like, right? You go to the Elks Lodge and you have some community there. You can go to the bar and you can have some sense of community there. You can join a hiking group, or you can go and have bunko with the other people, the other ladies or whatever, and you can build community there. You can join a class at a college and learn how to dance or whatever, and you can have some sense of community. But some of these groups are based on mutual respect. They're based on common interests. They're based on fun and friendship. And so on. And it's good stuff. In fact, we were just talking about this morning, my wife and I, and there's a group that we know of that probably half of them, maybe two-thirds of them, probably don't go to church. But every Wednesday, they come together and they have dinner, they have fellowship, they have music, and they unwind from their week. And it's a regular basis on a night in the week, and they go from house to house and they meet. Man, it sounds so similar to the church. Gathering together in homes, breaking bread, fellowship. There's a couple things missing. Probably would be prayer. I don't know if maybe they pray for the meal. And maybe God's word. That's important too. And so there's some vital differences between the secular communities and what God wants for His church. And I want to kind of hone in on that this morning. There should be some factor or elements that differ between the church and a secular group. And so what is the difference? Well, I want to read to you Ephesians 3, six verses here, from 14 to 19. And this is Paul's second prayer for the church of Ephesus. He's already prayed for them, but this is the continuation prayer. And I don't know about you, but he is humbly praying on his knee for you and I and for the church of Ephesus. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father," verse 14, "from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." And so God created everyone, humanity, and he invited them all into a family. Now Gentiles are invited and everyone else is invited. Those who are poor, those who are rich, those who are from another country, those who have a different ethnic group and background, everyone is invited in. And so when humanity is invited in and they put their faith in Jesus, they're part of the family of God. They're called the church. And so Jews were the first, and now Gentiles were adopted into the family. Verse 16, he says, "I pray out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." So Jesus came to this earth to die for you and me, for your sins and my sins. And he gives us life. He gives us not just eternal life, a ticket, but he gives us life here on this earth right now. And so these riches that he gives us, they're not physical riches. These are spiritual, eternal, starting now, riches. For instance, when he strengthens us with his power through his Spirit in our innermost being, is like when we are weak, he is strong. When we are depressed, he walks with us. When we are discouraged, he lifts us up. When we can't seem to figure things out, he grants us wisdom. And when we are hopeless, he gives us hope. And so, as the church, as when we come in Christ, he uses the church to do all those things. He strengthens us with his power through his Spirit in our innermost being. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And so we trust in Jesus. He comes into our being and dwells with us. He makes a home. So I went to the conference 2 weeks ago, and it was kind of at a different church. They were telling us how they do church, how they do ministry. And the pastor shared with us that they have these three words. When you come to church, you first belong. You first are invited in. You don't have to believe, and you don't have to have different, You don't have to have the right behavior. But when you come, our hope is that you will believe. And then, because you believe, because you've invited Christ into your heart and He dwells in you, then your behavior changes. You see, it's backwards, right? In the philosophy of the world, they think, and we think probably because we're ingrained with that belief, is, well, I have to behave first, and then believe, and then I'll belong. Well, that's backwards. We can be invited in. If we went into a church, if someone came into this church, they would be invited in. And then we would help them to convince them to believe, and then their behavior, because of Christ, not because of what anything they do, because of Christ changing their hearts, they become new. They become changed. And so when we trust in Christ, He comes in to our being, He dwells, and He changes us. And so Paul continues to pray, and he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. And so when you come together with other believers, something different happens than what would happen if you went to a club or a sports event. When the people of God come together, they experience the love of Jesus. They experience it deeply rooted and established in love. Now, if you replace the word love in that, because Scripture says that God is love, this is His prayer. I pray that you, being rooted and established in God, may have power together with all the Lord's people. So what is the difference between a secular group and a church? Well, God. God is the key. That He is the center of everything we do. That Jesus is the center of everything we do. That He is the one that changes lives. And so He is the center. And His love is the center. And we are the vehicle. We come together and we express it in different ways. How do we do that? When we come together, we can experience the depth of Jesus' love. To grasp how high and wide and long and deep is the love of Christ. So we don't learn that love in isolation. We don't learn how to love others in isolation. We experience it in the context of community, in church, or in the body of Christ. Maybe this will help you with this story. This in regards to this love and this need for Christ's love in our hearts, in our lives. But there's a well-known Christian. His name was Max Dupree, and he was a very, very successful businessman, and he wrote a few books on leadership, but he wrote one on leadership jazz. It's called Leadership Jazz, and in that book, he writes about his granddaughter. Now, his granddaughter's name is Zoe, and she was born 15 weeks premature in 1988. And at her birth, she weighed 1 pound, 7 ounces. And she was so small that Max says in his book that his wedding ring could slide up the arm till the shoulder. It was that small of a baby. And the doctor who first examined Zoe said she had a 5% chance of living 3 days. And so when Max visited his granddaughter in NICU, she had 2 IVs in her belly, 1 in her foot, a monitor on each side of her chest, a respirator, and feeding tubes in her mouth. And to complicate things, her parents were divorced, and her biological father had jumped ship about a month before she was born. So realizing this, a wise nurse approached Max and gave him these instructions. She said, for the next several months, at least at least for next several months, you're the surrogate father. And I want you to come to the hospital every day to visit Zoe. And when you come, I want you to rub her body and her legs and her arms with the tip of your finger. And while you're caressing her, you should tell her over and over again how much you love her, because she has to be able to connect your voice to your touch. See, the similar way that God works with us. God knows that we need both His voice and His touch. There are people that come to church or gather as the church, however you want to phrase it, and they long to have a hug or to have someone say, "Hey, I see you," or "I love you," or "I'm praying for you." God is the center of that relationship. And that is something that God has used as a vehicle to show His love to His people. And we need to hear His voice through His word, but we also need to have His touch. And so He gave us the body of Christ, the people of Christ, the church, to do His work, to love one another. And we all have this need to belong and to feel loved and to experience God's love. And so when we experience that, we find forgiveness, we find hope, we find encouragement. And it helps us grow in not just in our lives, but in God, in understanding God's love when we express it and when we receive it. Verse 19, "And to know this love that surpasses all knowledge." That kind of sounds like the peace surpasses all understanding and the love that surpasses all knowledge. And so Paul is asking, he's praying for us on his knees that we would be filled up to the top. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Let me ask this. Do you get that throughout your week? Do you get filled up, or is it just on Sunday? The thing is, we should be doing more of this. We should be gathering not just on Sunday for 1 hour, but we should be connecting and calling each other and praying for each other and hanging out and having coffee together and going out and doing mission together and having life groups together and doing church together. Because that's how we will be filled up to the full measure of God. See, Paul understood what it was like to live in Christ, even though he was the least of everyone. He said that, "I am the least of anyone." But Paul experienced the power of God and His love. He not only had an encounter with Jesus, but he had an encounter with the church and with the body of Christ. He went from church to church and he experienced that. And he encouraged them to continue on. So God didn't have a plan to have a single child family. He had a plan to have a big family. And so God's plan all along was to have this. And so if we just show up on Sunday morning, if we just show up a couple times a week and we sing our songs and we smile and we nod and we shake hands and we share a few hugs and we walk back out into our lives like nothing happened, nothing has changed, we've missed the point. I mean, we might as well just join a country club or PTO or a class, right? Because there's a vast difference between the church and a class and a group of people that come together and hike. Now, granted, we can come together as individuals, as believers, because Christ said, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, I am there." But the point is coming together. 1 John 4 tells us that God is love. 1 John 4:7-8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. So God is love. And so if we have Him dwell in us, we know what love is and we express it. And we can express it to others and receive it. But if we are not loving, we don't know God. God doesn't have to love to show love. He is love. And God and His nature are inseparable. He is love. It's like we have a relationship with God. We have a relationship with love. We understand it. Or at least we're getting to understand it. And so love, His love, has fueled His care for His people through a broken world, through sin and death. His love has fueled the way of salvation and redemption through Jesus. And so God continues to show us what that looks like. It's His nature. And Jesus also said, talking about love, He says, by this everyone will know you are my disciples if you what? Love one another. Love one another. It's not by our buildings or our hard work or our success or our happiness, or even our acts of service to help others, which are great, but it is by our love, our deep, spiritual, godly love for one another. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but if you've ever met someone for the very first time and they're a believer, because you don't even have to talk about God at first to know sometimes that they are a believer. We actually had an experience just last night. We went to a house that probably, again, half of them go to church, half of them don't. And we were meeting new people, and somebody from another state is visiting. And we just knew right off the bat that that person believed and was a follower of Jesus. In fact, works for Samaritan Purse. And we had this conversation with them, and but that sense of knowing and love and joy between someone is not physical. It is not natural. It is supernatural. When you have a connection with somebody because it is the Holy Spirit in both of you, that is what the church looks like. When you have a supernatural connection of God's love in you. And so that the reason why Paul is praying for the church is because we get sidetracked. We get confused, or we get distracted, or we think that whatever, different things, but we choose to look elsewhere. And so he prayed for the church that they would have peace, that they would have love, that they would have power, and that they would have the fullness that goes beyond knowledge and comprehension. So the author of Hebrews said this: let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to spur each other on. Hey, you can do this. I love you. I'm praying for you. Let me come beside you and encourage you. That is what the church is supposed to look like. And so we live in a world where the connections are supposed to be better, but the reports say that we feel more isolated today than we ever have, or alone. And so, and then when we get together, there's that strife, there's that struggle. Somebody says something bad about me, so I'm going to go somewhere else. I don't like that person. And so that's not what God wants in His church. It's so easy today to stay in a bubble where no one can hurt you. It's so easy in these days to just live at arm's length from people through technology. We can post opinions and thoughts via social media and not worry about how the other person feels. We can virtually connect with people, but there is something missing. And if we're honest, it's not just the world of technology that is to blame. It is when we go to work or family events, we don't feel connected. We're physically connected. We hang out, but it's very shallow. And so the church thing is a supernatural thing. It's supposed to go deeper. Next week, we're going to talk about growing and growing deeper together. And so I want to end with a couple things here. That verse that says, wider than, this is the association part, you guys help me out here, wider than what? The ocean. Wider than the ocean. Longer than time or history. Or higher than what? The highest mountain. There you go. That's a good one. Deeper than the deepest sea or ocean. So God's love is wider, longer, higher, and deeper than any other thing that we could ever experience. His it is eternal. It is vast. It is powerful. And so that's what we should be experiencing together, is His love. And so as we gather, we experience His love in tangible ways. We find support. We find belonging. We find acceptance. We find encouragement. We find strength. And it binds us together. And Christ's love binds us together. This is what it looks like. The love between Jesus and His Father is without separation. It's without barriers. It's without end. And so we often don't understand that, but we should be experiencing more of it each and every day. We should be working at learning more about loving each other. That is the reason why we gather together. That's why we should be gathering together. And so back to the question I asked at the beginning, how can we create an inseparable association between church and love? How can we create this inseparation? This, oh yeah, church is love. Being together is showing love to one another. And so what does it look like in our community? What does it look like in our church? And how do we experience love together? How do we spread that love beyond ourselves? So when we come together in life groups or on Sunday or on Wednesday nights, at Life Skills or at church potlucks, doing life together, we should be experiencing God's love in a deeper way. So I hope you can come to experience and know God's love when you come together as His church. Don't stop gathering. Well, God is love, and without Him, we don't know how to love. It is very difficult sometimes. Even those EGRs, right, extra grace required people in our lives. So God says, through Paul, the writer, that we need Him to help us love one another. And so he says this is the benediction this morning, at the end of chapter 3. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.